I'm kind of excited this morning about our journey in the book of Acts, because in the midst of our messy world, I think we're reminded that our primary role is to share the gospel, plant seeds, make disciples, water the seeds, and then enfold believers into reproducing churches. And I'm glad in large part this morning, because the context of the early church was in an entirely 100% non-Christian world. It's not like that today. The church back then didn't have any clout, any prestige, any political capital, and it was very likely viewed with suspicion. It was all completely countercultural. And I was thinking about this, and it feels like, to me anyway, that the church today has a lot in common with the early church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you one more time again for your word that became flesh. Father, we thank you for Dr. Luke's writing of the book of Acts, Father, and all the information that you gave him to share with us. And Jesus, we just ask you'd bless this time, speak to our hearts in a new way, in Jesus' name, amen. See, Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit, and they were sent out by the Antioch church on their first missionary journey, and that was in Acts chapter 13, where we found the itinerary for the first part of the journey as they sailed from Antioch in Syria to the island of Cyprus. And from Cyprus, they sailed to Perga, which is modern-day Turkey. Then they traveled north 100 miles to another city with the name Antioch, two different Antiochs. On the Sabbath, they spoke in the synagogue, giving a lesson from the Old Testament and concluding with the death and resurrection of Christ as the promised Messiah. The church wanted, or the people in the synagogue wanted to hear more, so they preached again the following Sabbath. But the Jewish leaders became jealous, and they drove Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch. Acts 13, verses 51 to 52 tells us how they responded, and the Bible says, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So this morning we're looking at Acts 14, and here's the main idea. Live on mission, even when ministry is messy. Live on mission, even when ministry is messy, messy, messy. I see this morning six principles that we can apply to our lives. Number one, proclaim the gospel boldly in every possible place. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Proclaim the gospel boldly in every possible place. Listen to Acts 14, verses 1 to 3, where the Bible says, "Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands," Paul and Barnabas. It was the custom during synagogue services to recite the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, and then to hear readings from the law and from the prophets. But after this, any qualified Jew was allowed to give an address. This happened with Jesus more than a few times. And we see it in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, where the Bible tells us, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said. Paul spoke of the gospel, folks, in such a compelling way that many believed and were saved. And verse 2 tells us, though, that there were others who refused to believe, others who stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against Paul and Barnabas. The word "brother," meaning Paul and Barnabas here, literally means from the same womb. These believers were brand new brothers and sisters through the miracle of new birth. And when Paul and Barnabas saw how these baby believers were being buffeted by unbelievers, verse 3 tells us, and the Bible says, so they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace. The Jews were plotting against Paul and Barnabas. They didn't leave. They stuck around, and they stuck around, the Bible says, for a long time. The word so is also translated therefore, meaning they remained even when ministry was getting messy. Instead of leaving, they stayed around to build up the believers by speaking boldly and by witnessing to the Lord and to the Word of God. Paul was a man on the move, folks, but Paul was not a man easily moved. The word bold here means they spoke frankly with freedom. They spoke frankly with freedom. Folks, let's live on mission even when ministry is messy, messy, messy. Principle number two, endure opposition, polarization, and persecution. Endure opposition, polarization, and persecution. Listen to what happens in chapter 14, verses 4 to 7, where the Bible says, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. Folks, write this down. Whenever there is gospel proclamation, polarization and persecution will happen. I mean, think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, where the Bible tells us, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That's Paul speaking. The word divided refers to violent factions. Violent factions. Jesus promised persecution. Luke 12, verse 51, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul writing, the Bible says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a lot of division in our world today, right? People are polarized in churches, too, as we disagree about racial issues and politics and immigration and so much more. A couple days ago, I was speaking on the phone with a pastor friend of mine, and we were both kind of feeling sorry for ourselves and for the church, and we were talking about how divided Christians are. Instead of discussions and debates about doctrine, it seems more people are interested in expressing their views about Russiagate or elections or the border or on and on, or ICE. Let's take the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 3, verse 25 to heart, where the Bible says, and if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Recently, not so recently now, but recently I listened to a forum with six gospel preaching pastors, and they kind of gathered both to share each other's struggles and to encourage one another and the pastors that were listening online, and one pastor called the time life-giving. And it was difficult for me anyway not to be encouraged and in a sense kind of reinvigorated to get out and preach the Word of God and to call people to repentance so that he, God, will bring revival to churches and communities in this country. And I think that's happening. I drive by churches when I happen to be driving on Sundays, and parking lots tend to be full, or at least not empty. And there were times when you drive by churches, this church is in Petoskey, you drive by them on Sunday morning, there's nothing there. And they're big churches. When Paul and Barnabas learned that their enemies were united in a plot to stone them to death, they fled, they took off, they went to Lystra and Derbe. And in the event you think they bailed too quick, They were being obedient to the command of Jesus Christ, which was given back in Mark chapter 10, verse 23, where the Bible says, "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next." Sometimes God calls us to stick around, stay where we are, but other times he tells us to go. And Paul and Barnabas continued to preach the gospel. They didn't stop, much like we saw back in chapter 8, verse 4, where the Bible says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." If they hadn't been scattered, they'd still be in the same spot, right? They'd still be preaching the word to the same group of people. Now they're scattering, and they're doing it everywhere. Folks, live on mission, even when ministry is messy. Messy, messy. Principle number 3. Believe God to do the miraculous. Believe God to do the miraculous. Check out verses 8 to 10, where the Bible tells us, "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting," excuse me, "who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking." I love those two verbs. Sprang. He didn't crawl onto a chair and ease himself up. He sprang. And he started walking. Since there's no record of a synagogue that we know of in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas headed to the streets. And in the streets, they saw this guy who'd been crippled. He'd never walked. And the man looked into Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked intently, straining and stretching as if he was looking into this guy's very soul. And somehow Paul could see that this man had faith to be made well, so he commanded him to stand upright on his feet. Yo, stand up. This is an example from what we find in Romans 10, verse 17, where the Bible says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Much like the crippled men who were healed in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 9, this guy sprang up and began walking. And incidentally, the phrase "made well" is rendered "saved" in other passages. Kind of interesting. Folks, listen, do you believe in a God who does miracles in 2021? Because he can do anything. I think we need to expect him to do a lot. Well, when someone's saved by grace, that's a miracle. Let's live on mission even when ministry is messy, messy, messy. Principle number 4. Adjust your methods according to the audience. Adjust your methods according to the audience. When Paul and Barnabas spoke in synagogues, they quoted the Old Testament scriptures, but when they were witnessing to superstitious pagans, they took another approach altogether. Paul's starting point was different, but he always finished by pointing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 14, verses 11 to 18, and the Bible says, "And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.' Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." Folks, these superstitious people believed that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus, and they believed that Paul was the god Hermes. A little bit of backstory. According to local legend, these two gods had actually visited this community several years earlier, but only received hospitality from one couple. So the rest of the population was destroyed. So because the people didn't want that to happen again, they were quick to start worshiping Barnabas and Paul. The priest of Zeus brought out oxen to be sacrificed, but when Paul and Barnabas figured out what was happening, folks, they were horrified. They were horrified. They tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd, and they were very fast to establish their humanity, and they challenged the people to turn from empty idol worship to the living God who is the creator of everything. I've spoken over the years at a number of funerals, and there's some scripture that I use at every one that I've done, pretty much, in addition to the ones that maybe the family asked for. But there was one where I preached a while back, and I kind of went in a different direction. I preached from John chapter 11, and here's part of what I said. The so-called gods of other religions are never said to love or to lament. They're never said to be to love or to be sad. They stand far away and they're far removed from human hearts. They're idols. They're pieces of rock or stone. In contrast, listen to how Isaiah 53 verse 3 describes Jesus. The Bible says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Hebrews 4, verse 15, the Bible tells us the Savior sympathizes with our weaknesses. John 11, 36, we're told that Jesus loved those who were lamenting. An idol can't love. An idol can't comfort. Jesus is both powerful and personal. He is great and he is gracious. He speaks truth and he sheds tears for you. He is close and he will comfort you. Go quickly with your questions to Christ and give your grief to God. And when you do, his truth is going to give you hope when you feel hopeless, and his tears will give you help when you're hurting. Buddha doesn't cry. The one true and living God is also giving and forgiving and forgiving. In the past, folks, he permitted the nations to choose their own path, their own direction. But he made sure to leave witness of himself by sending rain showers to the earth and satisfaction to the soul. Romans 1, verse 20, the Bible tells us, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen," have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God has done all this. You've seen it all. You have no excuse. Kind of what he was saying. Folks, because he's our creator, our provider, our satisfier, there is no excuse for not believing in his existence. None. Romans 2, verse 4, the Bible tells us the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. Let's live on mission, even when ministry is messy, messy, messy. Principle number 5. Evangelism, discipleship, and connection to a church all work together. Evangelism, discipleship, and connection to a church all work together. Verses 19 to 23, Acts chapter 14, show us that we're to seek decisions for Jesus Christ and we're to make disciples of Christ by enfolding these new believers into an organized church. Folks, if you share Christ with somebody, point them to a church. It doesn't have to be us. It can be. It doesn't have to be. It could be Awaken, it could be the Methodist Church, it could be Baptist Church, it could be Joy. Doesn't matter. Get them into a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. Verses 19 to 23, the Bible says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." I want you to notice how fast Paul went from hero to zero. How fast Paul went from hero to zero. One minute, people want to sacrifice to him, and the next minute he's almost stoned to death. Paul was dragged out of the city and he appeared to be dead. And later in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, Paul talks about this experience where he says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Galatians 6, 17 is also likely a reference to this event when Paul writes, and the Bible tells us, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, while I don't think that Paul was dead, he did rise when the disciples gathered around him. Doesn't say they were praying, but that's very likely what they were doing. And don't miss that the believers here are called disciples and they gather together, which shows how we're designed, folks. We're designed to be community with other Christians. Last week, the Lions played the Falcons, and a Lions player got hurt pretty bad. They stopped the game. They ended the game. There was 14 minutes left, and the players said, we're not doing this. And they gathered around Atlanta and Detroit and prayed for that man until he was off the field in the ambulance on his way to the hospital. He's fine. He's back with the team. But football players on national TV gathered around, held hands, and prayed for this guy. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to gather together as believers and lift others up in prayer. After Paul is revived and refreshed, he travels 60 miles by foot to Derbe, which shows that he's got some faithful fortitude, right? When he arrived in Derbe again, they preached the gospel and they made many disciples. And the word many here is fascinating, at least to me. It means adequate, sufficient, enough. Paul and Barnabas weren't going to move to the next place until there were sufficient disciples in place to make more disciples. Let's review the definition of disciple that we established earlier. Disciple, folks, is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others to follow him too. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps other believers to follow him too, or others to follow him too. It's striking to read in verse 21, the Bible says, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Folks, it was Lystra where Paul was almost stoned to death. He went back. Might have gone the other way. Tarsus. Tarsus was home. Lystra, they tried to stone me. Tarsus, home cooking. I would go that way. Paul didn't do that. Instead, they retraced their steps and they returned to the previous cities that they had preached in to ensure that these new believers were built up in their faith. That's kind of cool. Paul and Barnabas, I think, model for us in six ways. They evangelized the lost. Chapter 14, verse 21, the Bible says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. The second way they model for us is they established and strengthened believers. 14:22, the Bible says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. The third model we should follow is that they encouraged the brothers and sisters to be faithful. 14:22 also says, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And the word encourage here means to come alongside of someone to bring comfort. The idea behind continue is to remain, to stay, and to persevere. The fourth way they modeled for us is they equipped the disciples for impending persecution. The Bible says, 14:22, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, 14:22. The word for tribulation here means to crush, to press, to squeeze. Folks, Paul did not preach the prosperity gospel. I've read the Bible a couple times. I don't find the prosperity gospel in there anywhere. So Paul absolutely is not preaching the prosperity gospel. He's preaching the persecution gospel. And how many of you know that in the 21st century, in the United States, there are Christians being persecuted? Most of us aren't being put to death for our faith like they are overseas, but it's happening in this country too. Model number five, they enfolded Christ followers into organized churches. chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, spiritual leaders were assigned to watch over the new churches." Warren Wiersbe calls the church, and I love this, he calls it both an organism and an organization. If an organism is not organized, it will die. And the fourth way they modeled for us is they entrusted the believers to the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 23, with prayer and fasting, the Bible says, they committed them to the Lord in which they had believed. Folks, when God's word is preached, division and persecution will follow. And yet people are saved, disciples are made, churches are launched. One of my favorite verses is found in the parable of the faithful farmer who simply sowed seed. I want you to listen to this for a second and kind of see it in a new light. Try and be encouraged by what Jesus says. Mark 4, verse 27, the Bible says, "He, the farmer, sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how." He goes out, he scatters seed. Farming is what he knows. Goes out, and he scatters seed, goes to bed. Over time, they start to sprout, and then they start to grow. And he has no idea how. Our job, folks, is to simply sow seed and let God do the rest. Jesus promised, Matthew 16, verse 18, the Bible says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." As a result of Paul preaching to pagans, a church is established in Lystra. And later we read how Timothy, his mom Eunice, and his grandmother Lois were part of that church in Lystra. Kind of cool. Folks, this missionary team accomplished so much without the modern means of transportation or any kind of instant communication like we have today. Dr. Bob Pierce is spot on when he used to say this. He said, "Others have done so much with so little. Well, we have done so little with so much." Folks, let's live on mission even when ministry is messy, messy, messy. Principle number 6. Deepen your partnership with missionaries. Folks, the book of Acts makes clear that we're to either go cross-culturally with the gospel or we're to send others who will go. There's no third option. One pastor says it really strongly. He says, go, send, or disobey. Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries, and they came back to share what God had done. And we see this in verses 24 to 27, Acts 14, where the Bible says, "Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word of God in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared that all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." Incidentally, even though we read that Paul and Barnabas speaking the word of God in Perga and Attalia, in verse 25, we don't hear of any converts. None. And I'm reminded that our job is to faithfully proclaim the gospel and leave the results with the Lord. Some places are fruitful. Others not so much. Some people are open. Others not so much. Verse 26 tells us that they were fulfilled the work that they had been given to do. Folks, our model for this is easy. Our model is Jesus. John 17, verse 4, the Bible says, "I have finished the work you have given me to do." Acts 14, 27 tells us that Paul and Barnabas arrived back in Antioch about a year after they were sent out, and they gave a full report to the church, to the gathered church, as they said, and the Bible says, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Folks, this was a monumental movement of God. And missionaries couldn't wait to get home and share what God was doing. There's no boasting in Paul and Barnabas at all. They gave all the glory to God for what God had done. God and God alone had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God and God alone can make those seeds grow. Let's real quick review the principles from this passage, and kind of I challenge you to consider how God might be prompting each one of us to take the next steps. Number one, proclaim the gospel boldly everywhere. Has it been a while since you've spoken to someone about Christ? Folks, ask God this week, ask God today to give you boldness to share Christ with one person this week. Endure in the face of opposition, polarization, and persecution. Folks, when faced with challenges to your faith, ask God to help you remain faithful without lashing out. When you're attacked because of your faith, do not lash out. Come back to them with love. Thirdly, believe God to do the miraculous. Think of one person you know who is far away from Christ and start praying for their salvation every day. Number four, adjust your methods according to the audience. In what specific way can you build a gospel bridge to someone in your family? How can you connect, find a connect point with a neighbor or a coworker or a classmate? How can you have a gospel conversation with someone who has a different worldview or a different life experience than you? Mike's in an ambulance. He's going to minister to the patient differently than he's going to minister to his partner. He's going to minister to the family probably differently than he would minister to the patient. You have to take your audience into account. Number five, evangelism, discipleship, and connection to a church all work together. Folks, is there someone you know who needs to be discipled or plugged into a church? Make a point to reach out to someone that you haven't seen recently and invite them to church. And number six, deepen your partnership with missionaries. Folks, if you're not financially supporting at least one missionary or mission organization, I encourage you to do so now. We as a church are supporting Kyle. How many of you give extra every month to help support Kyle? Just a little bit on top of your tithe. Or maybe you want to support Compassion International. Maybe you want to support Operation Underground Railroad. Maybe you want to support Samaritan's Purse. Find a mission organization to support. I encourage you to do that because this is going to help you partner with what God's doing around the world. I read recently some stories about those who about some missionaries who used to live in Afghanistan. This young lady, her parents ran a school, and God used this young lady and a team of others to help rescue around 50 students and their family members from the rebels in Afghanistan. Folks, listen, God has brought unreached Muslims to our country so that we get to now share the gospel with them in safety. By the way, in Afghanistan, did you realize that there are 70 different people groups? 99.8% of the population in Afghanistan is Muslim. I can't help but think God is using all the prayers of his people to start to open doors over there. I continue, was listening to a podcast the other day about people being rescued from Afghanistan, and I was encouraged to be praying for that country in particular. And not long ago, many Afghan pastors and church leaders began to make a bold and courageous decision, and do not miss this, to register their identity as Christians with the Afghan government. They did that by declaring their personal faith on their national ID card. And by like putting, I'm a Christian, on your driver's license. By the way, Afghanistan prohibits a Muslim from converting to Christianity. Against the advice of many, these believers felt compelled to legally declare their true faith in Jesus Christ on an official government ID. And according to an interview with Voice of the Martyrs and a story that you can find in Christianity Today, these believers are not required to register as Christians. But they did it anyway. And they'll tell you they did it for the next generation. And when asked why, they said this. They said, what about our children? What about our grandchildren? Someone should make this sacrifice so that the next generation can openly call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Mark Morris, who's a missionary over there, reported that shortly after the Taliban took over, a pastor in Afghanistan received a letter from the Taliban, which said in part this: we know who you are, what you do, and where to find you. kind of scary. Folks, what about you? Are you ready to this morning to publicly identify yourself as a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to put it on the front of your driver's license, not on a little place in the back where you're a blood donor? Are you ready to do that no matter what might happen? Folks, let's live on mission, even when ministry is messy, messy, messy. In Acts chapter 14, the people shouted, "The gods have come down in the likeness of men." Folks, the longing of the human heart is for God to come to earth. And we see in Isaiah 64, verse 1, where the Bible tells us, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Well, you know what? The good news of the gospel is that he already did. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come down. He is fully God, he is fully man, and he died as a sacrifice for my sins. He died as a sacrifice for your sins. He paid the price, satisfying the righteous and holy wrath of God the Father. And now we are called to turn from the worship of idols, to repent of our sins, and to receive Jesus as Savior, and to live under his leadership as our Lord for the rest of our lives, and start spreading those seeds. And may God's kingdom come.